True biblical Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a life that's to be lived out daily. I want us to read the passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 through the beginning of verse 6 from the NIV. Chapter 12, if you have that with you and you want to follow, chapter 12 of Romans, beginning at verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. I'd like to read from the Message paraphrase. It's going to be up on the screen so you can follow that, of the same passage. We are like the various parts of a human body, each part getting its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. We belong to each other. How is it that the New Testament church grew so rapidly and spontaneously? We've been looking at that for the last couple of weeks. And how did they care for the needs of all of those people as it grew? We're looking at the New Testament church, and we want to be a New Testament church more than anything else. Motivation for our ministry is not our traditions and not even our denomination, but to do what the Bible says to do. Let's continue to look at the New Testament church and evaluate ourselves by it. We've looked at, first of all, the amazing growth of the New Testament church, which grew incredibly fast. It was amazing. It says, 25 years after the church began, it says, many thousands have believed. The Jerusalem church grew from 120 at the beginning to approximately 100,000 members. I'm talking about the church in Jerusalem. Excuse me. I'm going to need this. I don't know how that got down there, but I'm going to have to go get it. Many thousands believed. So where did they put all these people? Well, we looked at Acts 5:21, where we have the story. They met day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. This strategy involved two kinds of meetings. There was the large group celebration in the temple courts. The temple courts could hold between 45 and 50,000 people. So they had, if they were going to have all the people there, they needed to have more than one service. But there were small group fellowships that met from house to house. Both of these are essential for a strong, healthy church. What happened there became the prototype of every other New Testament church. They met from house to house. That means they met in small groups. What's the advantage? There are four advantages to meeting in homes. First of all, it's infinitely expandable. As long as there are houses, we can keep growing. It's unlimited geographically. Wherever people live, we can grow. It's good stewardship. good use of the money because you don't have to spend a lot of money on more and more buildings. It promotes relationships. When you visit someone's house, you really get to know them a lot better. Where they live is relaxed and casual. Thirdly, how did they care for so many people? How did they care for so many people? Acts 6:1 tells us, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The number of disciples was increasing. We learned that a growing church is biblical, first of all. A church that is not growing is a church that is sick. The church is a living organism. Living things are either growing or they're dying. Secondly, church growth causes problems. Church growth means more people. More people means more problems. And as the church grows, there are folks' needs that may be overlooked. Thirdly, problems are always unmet needs. And fourth, the thing that we looked at last week, pastors cannot do it all. Pastors can't do it all. In verse 3, it says, choose 7 men full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. The fifth thing is that lay ministers are to assist the pastors. Every member is a minister. The one standing up front here, the one who is called pastor, senior pastor, or whatever he would be called, is not the minister. We are all ministers in God's church. Every member. Pastors are to delegate some of their authority to lay ministers. It's a scriptural principle. So then what are pastors to do? Well, we read in verse 4, we will give attention to prayer and the teaching of the word. Prayer and the teaching of the word. Pastors are to focus on praying and teaching God's word. That's what God has specifically called me to do. And what he's called Pastor Josh to do. And then seventh, we see the result of lay ministry was more church growth. They had a problem, but they dealt with it. And the church continued to grow. Father, as we are looking to your word and we are considering the growth of the church and the growth that we desire here in reaching more and more people with the gospel of salvation, that, Lord, you will help us to understand more and more what it is we need to do and how we need to be involved in the ministry that you have put forth here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at an Old Testament example. When the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness, Moses was doing all the work, and he was burning out. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said in effect, he said, Moses, you have a problem. You're wearing yourself out. Here's what you need to do. You need to divide the ministry among God's people. You need to get some leaders. The solution was to divide the ministry among God's people. The strategy, he said, go divide it up into leaders of 1,000, leaders of 100, leaders of 50, and leaders of 10. Moses appointed leaders, focused primarily on the smallest group. Started with 1,000. Then leaders of hundreds, so that means that for every 1,000 people, there would be 10 groups of 100, and then leaders of 50, there would be at least 2 groups of 50 in the 100, and then leaders of 10, which would be 5 groups in that group of 50. He appointed leaders. So in the leaders of 10, why did he break it down that much? With more than 10 or 12 people, you stop listening and stop participating and stop talking. With 10 or fewer people, everyone's needs can be met. Everyone can hear one another. Everyone can participate. God said to Moses, if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will be satisfied. Moses is relieved and the people are satisfied. That was God's word for Israel. God's word for the church was also to divide up the work of the ministry. We looked at one example where that's happening today, the Central Church of Seoul, Korea. That's the largest church in the world. It has 700,000 members. It's a city of 8 million people, and they have this church of 700,000 members. The church is so organized that if you are a part of that church and you get sick, you will have someone visiting you every day. Personal needs are met. How do they do it? The same way they did it in Exodus and Acts 6. They do it through lay pastors. This church in Seoul meets on Sunday morning with big worship celebrations. Of course, they have several. But they also have 50,000 cell groups in that church. 50,000 cell groups. The pastor teaches all the leaders of the cell groups on Wednesday. I'm sure there are several meetings of that. And God has designed a strategy then through which any church can grow. It can work on a church of our size. God has devised a strategy whereby every person's needs can be met while the church continues to reach out to people and teach. So the next question we ask is, what did the first home churches do? We want to be a New Testament church and do it the way that they did it. We want to be the church that he has set forth as an example to us there in Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47 gives us 8 things that they did in small groups. First of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had Bible study. Bible study. Evidently, what the apostles were teaching on Sunday, they were getting together during the week and they were discussing it. They were studying God's word with God's people. At Faith Community Church in our life groups, which is what we call our small groups, I envision us having different kinds of Bible studies. Each group can choose the kind of study that they want to do. The first thing they did was commit themselves to the apostles' teaching, to Bible study. The second thing was they committed themselves to fellowship. Fellowship. It says that they gave themselves to fellowship, building relationships and sharing the joys and the needs of one another, caring for each other. One of the problems in our fast-paced society is that there are a lot of people who don't know anyone else. Many don't even know their neighbors in the world we live in today. They don't have time for relationships. They're so busy. Looking at his ministry, Jesus is our example. He gathered 12 men around him for support, for training, for encouragement, and he formed a small group that we call the disciples. That was his pattern, his purpose. There is a power in committed relationships with one another. And then thirdly, they gave themselves to the breaking of bread. That's communion. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. In fact, the Lord's Supper, communion, is for believers and not for unbelievers. When you study the New Testament, they took the Lord's Supper in homes. There were no church buildings for the first 250 years of Christianity. In fact, no archaeological records are found for church buildings in the first 300 years. They met in homes. On top of that, the word communion is the original Greek word koinonia. It's the same word that is used for fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 11, we see that the purpose of communion is not only to open ourselves up to God, but it's to open ourselves up to one another. And then fourth, they gave themselves to prayer. There's tremendous power in group prayer, praying with each other, as well as praying for each other. There are promises in the scripture regarding prayer. And as we pray together, there's more power generated than by just praying by yourself, as important as that is. We need to pray together. And then fifth, they gave to anyone as he had need. That involves support, caring for one another. Our care leaders coordinate care for practical needs. And as our life groups develop, they will give practical care for the people in that group. Our problem is becoming aware of other people's needs. When needs are met in the small group, as I give someone money to help them in a crisis, to provide meals, that's more personal than just supplying a can of beans for people I never meet. It's important to do that. But it's more important that we know one another and the needs that we have and seek to meet those needs. So if our small groups were the central structure of our church, many people's needs would be met that way. You can care and feed anyone you meet, and you don't have to report it. Just meet the need. You're the church. You're the church. You become aware of a need. Just reach out and seek to meet it. And then sixth, they gathered for social events. It says that they ate together with glad hearts. Our groups can have picnics and parties and fun events and even go to sporting events together. I heard about a church where one group bought season tickets for games. And every time they would go to a game, the six people in the group would take six non-believers with them. They'd just have fun and a good time, and after it's all over, they would say, "Wasn't that fun?" People would say, "Yeah, it sure was." They'd say, "Well, the same group meets over at Bob's house on Tuesday night. Why don't you come on over?" And they've reached dozens of couples through sports evangelism, social events. And then they sang together. They were praising God in the favor of all the people, it says in Acts 2:47. See, there could be singing together in the groups. Some of you may have a guitar or a piano, or if you don't have an instrument like that you know how to play, then CDs of recorded music that work for those who don't. Sing along with it in your home. You'll have some personal praise music for personal worship. Let me tell you something that maybe you don't realize, but singing praise to God is one of the distinctives of the Christian faith, not followed by any other religion. Singing praise to God. And then eight is leading people to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One of the very important things of small groups is that they will be open and not closed. You can bring in your friends and neighbors and colleagues. You can invite anyone who visits you on a Sunday. Are you in a group? Why don't you come to mine? And as a group grows to 12 to 14 people, it'll give birth to another group. I like to hear that. We say that when a group grows beyond 10 people, the group is pregnant, because a healthy group will reproduce itself. The mark of physical maturity is the ability to have babies. The mark of spiritual maturity is that your group is having babies. Every lay pastor, everyone who is being trained as a lay pastor, will have an assistant or an apprentice pastor who will be trained for when that group is ready to divide and multiply. So the groups continue to grow. What kinds of groups are we having here at Faith Community Church? There's many different kinds. Some groups are going to be based upon where you live. Maybe you live in Manawa. You'll have some groups there. There are groups that meet by geography. You may want to get together with them in your area. There will be some groups that meet on the basis of time schedules. We can have people who work the night shifts, and so they can meet together during the day. Others are based on common interests. For instance, couples with young kids, or singles, or sports fanatics, or fishermen. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Dearborn, Michigan, early in my ministry, many years ago. We had a group of men that liked to do things together. They did all kinds of things together. And one of the things they did was during deer season, they would go up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and they had a place up there. It was about 6 miles down a dirt road from the nearest paved road, and 20 to 30 men and their young sons would go up there, and they would hunt, and they would eat together. They would just have a great time together, and it was an opportunity for them to bring some of their friends and some of their work colleagues together. There can be needs that are built around, or groups that are built around certain needs, various different kinds of life difficulties, specialized needs. And some groups may be built on shared ministry, maybe a musician's fellowship, or a nursing home ministry, or school teachers, common ministry, or around different ministries that you're sharing together. Some groups can be built on special outreaches to businessmen, to expecting parents, or maybe to international students. So why join a group? Why should you join a group? 7 benefits, very quickly. Number one, I'll better understand the Bible. What we're doing now is one-way communication. You sit there, you take it in. There's no interaction right now. And that's okay for knowledge. But to apply the scriptures, we need to be able to interact. We need to be able to ask questions. We need to be able to share insights. And that's something that can be done in a small group. Secondly, I'll feel like I'm part of God's family. Most people who've been in small groups in the past say the number one benefit is the personal relationships that they developed with one another. There's no reason in the world that a Christian should ever be lonely. The Bible says we are a family and we belong to each other. Over 50 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another is used. Love one another, serve one another, care for one another, pray for one another, help one another, encourage one another. How do you do that? It can only be done as you're gathered together in a small group. You'll feel like you're a part of God's family. And then thirdly, prayer will become more meaningful to you. In a small group, 6 to 12 people, you can learn to pray more than you've ever known before. You can learn to share your requests. You can learn to share your needs. You'll be drawn together. And fourth, you'll be able to handle stress better. You'll be able to handle stress better. You'll have support. And we all need support at times of crisis or challenge or change. When someone loses a job or a family member is desperately sick, you can call the people in your group and you can say, I need prayer. I need help. I need support. I'm really facing a tough time here. There will be the sharing of practical needs, maybe like hot meals, things like that. You'll be able to handle stress better with a group. And then fifth, it's a natural, relaxed way to share my faith with other people. You may have friends who wouldn't be caught dead coming here on a Sunday. They have preconceived and probably erroneous ideas of what the church is all about. And if you were to invite them to church, they'd say, no way, I went to catechism as a kid. But they'd feel very welcome to come to your home in a relaxed atmosphere with 6 to 10 people. Everyone can honestly share. Questions can be asked. And no one puts them on the spot. They see the love and warmth of other Christians together. It's a great, relaxed way to share Christ with other people. And then six, it will develop my own leadership skills. The Bible teaches that every believer has spiritual gifts or talents. The reason many don't know what they are is because no one has helped them to discover what those gifts or what those talents are and help them to develop them. In a small group, you're not a spectator. You're a participant. Leadership skills that you'll begin to develop in your small group will give you more confidence, maybe even at work. In your career, confidence with your family. You'll develop leadership skills. And then seven, it will develop my understanding of what worship is all about. Many believers mistakenly believe that worship can only happen on Sunday morning. You gotta have music and an offering and a preacher. Fact is, worship happens any time we focus on God. When you take the Lord's Supper in a small group, you're going to understand the real meaning of worship and fellowship and communion. And that's what it's all about. You see, small groups are not a gimmick or a program. They are God's pattern for the church. We are members of God's very own family, Ephesians 2 says, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Underline that. You belong in God's household. You become a Christian by committing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you become a part of a church by committing yourself to the other believers. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. That's what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. That's what being a member is all about. It's a commitment to other Christians. Dear Father, it's up to you to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, I believe that you're going to do great things through your church family here. Father, I believe that we are on the edge of a greater understanding of what it really means to be a believer in your body. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each one of us today. Many of us need to get serious about our Christian commitment. Lord, help us to see that it's not enough just to have the Bible and prayer, but we need each other to be all that you want us to be. Lord, there's many here that you want to be trained to be lay pastors, and they've never even thought of it. They'd say, who me? I could never do that. I believe you're going to give a spark of confidence in their lives that they can be trained and they can be used by you. I pray that you'd raise up an army of committed leaders, of lay pastors, of assistants and apprentices who'd be a model for this nation. Lord, we want to be a New Testament church. We don't want to listen to tradition or denomination or culture, but we want to do what your word says to do. Lord, I'm concerned that the individual needs of our church be met as we continue to grow. And I thank you, dear Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.